Choir, thank you. Well done. Appreciate that. Your ministry, your faithfulness to the Lord. Thank you very much. My word of special appreciation to those who are responsible for the flags out front. I'm not sure who did that, and I don't need to be. It's just that they were very, very much appreciated when I pulled into the parking lot and saw that they were there. I thank God for that, and I believe the church ought to stand for things in appreciation for our country and our nation and the freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you very, very much. One other note I've got to add this morning. I would like to find out who it was that told this young man right here that he wasn't old enough to be a senior. Except he's all right there. Where'd he go? He's hiding. He knew I was going to say something. I move that Rawls Baptist Church take a vote of the congregation and declare that he is plenty old enough to be a senior citizen. And if he doesn't think so, tell him to look in the mirror. I wish y'all could see that. No, I don't. I take that back. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And I want to put in at verse 15 and move down to a little bit later. We'll see how far we can get with this, but that's where I want to start. That's my message this morning. Jesus or Barabbas? Pray with me, please. Father, speak to our hearts through the power of the Spirit of God. Help us to be alert, to be awake, to be thoughtful, and to be open before you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever wanted to know more about some of the characters that we meet on the pages of sacred scripture? I'm not referring to men like Moses or David, Peter, or Paul, but to those that we might call lesser lights, some not so well known as those four that I just mentioned. What about a man like Joseph of Arimathea? He was a man of some means. The Bible calls him a disciple of Jesus. We are also told that he was a righteous man who was awaiting the kingdom of God. But interestingly enough, there's a reference in John's gospel to this man, which perhaps will cast just a bit of a shadow and cause us to want to know more. John says he being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Good man. Good man. But he was afraid of the Jews. I wonder what his life was like before he went to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus in order to bury him. And I wonder what his life was like after that event as well. What about the rich young ruler? This man came to Jesus and asked what good thing he might do to inherit eternal life. He seemed eager to know the truth. But when Jesus answered his question, we learn that he went away sorrowful. Whatever happened to him? Tradition tells us that later he came to faith. But we have no certain word. All that we have is tradition, and that's not really reliable. What about a man like Barabbas? Apparently, many people have been interested in this man. I say that because there are a number of novels that have been written about him. Now, make no mistake about it, these are not great works of literature. But they do reflect an interest in this man. And we are interested in him because, according to a concordance, he is mentioned in 38 verses of Scripture. That seems to give to his life an amount of prominence and causes me to want to know a little bit more about him. 38 verses of Scripture, yet he did no work. He spoke no recorded words. And his life is known to us only insofar as it touched the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are a couple of things I want us to think about this morning. First of all, we're going to take a step back and talk about an ancient custom. And then we'll look at this man, this young rebel, so to speak. And then we will speak about a timeless illustration. So first of all, think with me about an ancient custom. Matthew 27 and verse 15. 27:15 of Matthew. Now at the feast of the governor was custom to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. History doesn't record for us the precise beginning of this particular custom of releasing someone at a particular time of the year. But I think we can see how it would come about. When one nation conquered another nation in order to curry favor, in order to create goodwill, at some special occasion of the year, perhaps a holiday, they would release a political prisoner. Interestingly enough, we hear about things like that today in the Middle East. One country will supersede another, and at a particular time, the country that has gone in will release one or more political prisoners. So it is an ancient custom. And as I said earlier, we don't know exactly when that started. In Israel, it was usually carried out at the time of the Passover. Keep your place here in Matthew 27 and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John chapter 18. Just two verses. John 18, verse 39. John 18, verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Interesting, is it not? This custom was practiced. Pilate was going to do this and ask for the name of one that he might release. This was at Passover for Israel. And what better time for Rome to release a prisoner than Passover, because that's when Israel celebrated their freedom. Passover. And Pilate, it appears to me, in fact, the more I read in the New Testament, I am convinced that Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent. But the demand of the crowd kept him from releasing the one he wanted to release. I believe Jesus, that Pilate wanted to release Jesus. But the demand of the crowd put him in a hard place. He had to choose between his conscience and political persuasion, political conviction, if you please. And what was Pilate? Well, he was a politician. And his political conscience, political expediency, overruled his conscience. And so he released Barabbas. And that leads us to talk and to think a little bit about this one that he was releasing to the Jewish people, this young criminal. Back in Matthew 27 and verse 16 of Matthew. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He is an interesting figure. There are several things that we want to take note of about him. First of all, his name, Barabbas. Made up of two words, really. Bar, meaning it's the Aramaic word for son, and then Abba, meaning father. Son of the father. It's not a very imaginative name, is it? But that was his name, Barabbas, son of the father. It was a fairly common name among the rabbis. A rabbi might be named Barabbas, or he might name his son Barabbas. Now that raises some further questions for us. Some interesting questions. First of all, had this man grown up in the traditions of the priestly aristocracy? How had Barabbas grown up? Had he grown up with the traditions of the law? You know, the question that basically we're raising here, was Barabbas a preacher's kid? Was Barabbas a preacher's kid? If you just looked at his name, son of the father, and noticed that that name was common among the rabbis, you might think that he had grown up in the priestly aristocracy, or that he was a preacher's kid. We don't know for sure. From that, though, let me move to the description of this man. The second thing we notice about him is in verse 16 also. He is referred to as a notable or notorious prisoner. He was widely known in Mark's gospel, tells us that Barabbas had led an insurrection. And Jerusalem was filled with seething and anger at this time because of Roman bondage. And Barabbas had led an insurrection. Apparently, he was guilty of crimes against Rome. After all, where do we find this man? We find him in prison. Why was he in prison? Because of his deeds. He had committed things wrong. He had done things wrong against Rome. Quite obviously, his crimes were well known. John, in his gospel, we just read a few months ago, called him a robber. Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 3, referred to Barabbas. Are you ready for this one? Peter referred to him as a murderer. A murderer, a robber, notorious prisoner. But the most striking thing about this man is his popularity. There, Israel was given by Pilate an opportunity to have one prisoner released. And he asked them, who do you want? Israel preferred Barabbas to Jesus. Let Jesus be crucified. In spite of his crimes, he must have been a daring sort of fellow. Barabbas, that is. An adventurer, if you please. And before we think too much about it and consider that to be an anomaly, what have we done looking back across our history with Robin Hood? Same kind of thing. What did we do with Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You remember a number of years ago when that movie came out, and for those who didn't consider them heroes already, after seeing the movie, they did. So it may not be quite as strange as we would first think that Israel made Barabbas the one they wanted to be released. He was popular. So Pilate asks the question, verse 17, Matthew 26, verse 17. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Again, I suggest to you that Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent. Verse 18 adds to that, where we read, "For he knew that as Pilate knew that because of envy they had delivered him up." Why was Jesus arrested? Here we read that it was his popularity, Jesus' popularity. He had gained a following. And Israel and those in Israel didn't want him to have that. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of the charges that had been brought against him. He knew also the scribes and the Pharisees were envious of the following that Jesus had. You know, envy is that feeling which is aroused when we see someone have something that we don't want them to have. It's not necessarily that we want what they have. That's more along the lines of jealousy. But envy. The scribes and Pharisees just didn't want Jesus to have what he had. And they were behind his arrest. Well, every single minute that Pilate hesitated, he became more and more and more entangled. Verse 19. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, I don't know what it was she sent him, a note, a letter, whatever, but she sent something to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." That was her opinion about Jesus as well. And then she adds in the verse 19, "For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Men, there are times, maybe I should whisper this. Men, there are times when we should listen to our wives. Now, some of you are wondering, you mean there's a time when I don't have to? I know you. Just like I am. Pilate should have listened to his wife. We learn her name. Her name was Claudia Procla. And she sent word to her husband, "Have nothing to do with this man." Now, let's add all this up for just a moment. That was good advice. So Pilate had, first of all, he had his own conscience, which told him the Lord was innocent, I believe. He had the love for justice that most Romans had in that day. He had the advice and the warning of his wife. And I believe that too was providential. But we read the very sad account, and you know that, verses 21 and following. Let me pick up and read there, verse 21. "But the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Tell me, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.'" Notice what Pilate said again, and I think this adds into what we have said already about Pilate. "And he said to them, 'What evil hath he done?'" I.e., as far as Pilate was concerned, he knew of no evil that he had done. But they kept shouting in verse 23, all the more saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See thou to it. And all the people answered, would you notice the audacity of these people? They answered and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Amazing response from the crowd. Even though, in spite of all that was going on in that day, for Israel to cry out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Inconceivable response. He continues in verse 26, then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him, what? To be crucified. That brings me to my third point. A timeless illustration. I want you to think with me about this for a few moments. Notice how this illustrates Christ dying for our sins. First of all, it was all hopeless for Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was guilty. He had been adjudged as guilty. He had been adjudged of crimes against Rome. He had been sentenced to die by crucifixion. He knew what was in store for him. He was guilty. He stood condemned. He knew all about that. And his plight, hear me well, his plight represents the condition of all men outside of Christ. He illustrates all men outside of Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sinners. We are guilty. We are condemned. And without God, we have no hope. It's not that we can be partially good and therefore have a little bit of hope. We have no hope whatsoever outside of Christ. None. No more than Barabbas when he stood as guilty. The second thing I would suggest is that someone else died in Barabbas' place. You know who the second cross was for? We see pictures of three crosses and we think about that. You know who that middle cross was for? It was for Barabbas. He was guilty before Rome and deserved to die. Jesus bore Barabbas' penalty. Jesus is our substitute. We deserve death. The wages of sin is what? A reasonable life, some hope at the end of life. No. The wages of sin, the Word of God says, is death. It is the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as Jesus bore Barabbas' penalty, so he has borne our penalty. You know, somebody died for Ross Marion, and somebody died for you. Do you know that? Somebody died for us. Who was it? It was Jesus. Jesus died for me. And I have a hard time looking in the mirror when I shave and thinking, Jesus died for you, Ross? And you see, I take that by faith because I know what kind of a cat I am. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. But Jesus died for me. Somebody died for me. Just as Jesus bore Barabbas' penalty, so he has borne our penalty. 1 Peter, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And Peter ends that verse by saying, by whose stripes you are healed. He bore our sin and he bore our penalty. One of the hymns that I enjoy singing very much, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus died for you. Do you know that this morning? Have you been confronted by that fact? Jesus died for you. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. It's very strong, but may I put it this way? We deserve hell. We deserve hell. I don't want what I deserve from God. Would you notice the third thing in this timeless illustration? That's in verse 26. And verse 26 tells us that Barabbas was what? Released. Barabbas was released. The Roman government no longer had a case against Barabbas. He had been forgiven. As far as Rome was concerned, Rome had no case against this man anymore. Somebody took his place. He was released by Rome. He stood as righteous before Rome. Likewise, the divine law has no case against us. It has no case against those who are in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful illustration is Barabbas. He was guilty. He was condemned to die. Jesus died in his place, and Barabbas went free. Did you take note of the choice made by the crowd, though? They chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. But listen to me. Hear me well. Don't be too critical of Israel in that day. And the reason I say that is because people are still doing that today. People are doing the very same thing. Before you this morning are two men, Jesus and Barabbas. Think about it with me. Think seriously about it. What can Barabbas ever do for you? Barabbas can never forgive you. Barabbas can never cleanse you or enable you to be righteous before God. Barabbas cannot give you strength to bear the burdens of life. The other person in front of you this morning is Jesus. He is able to forgive you, to release you of your sins, to cleanse you, to give you eternal life. Not only to take care of you in the life that is to come, but to take care of you in this life. I suspect everyone in this room this morning, if given an opportunity, could say, Jesus, help me with this particular grievous problem that I had at some point in my life. Jesus helps. Jesus can enable you to be righteous before God. And when this life is done, He'll issue into the presence, into His presence, where you will live forever. Two men stand before you, Barabbas and Jesus, who is called the Christ. One thing I can guarantee you right now, one thing, you will make a decision before you leave here today. No one can stop you from that. No one can keep you from that. If you've never trusted Christ, you will make a decision today. You may not choose Barabbas, but you may not choose Jesus either. Two men are in front of you this morning. Barabbas and Jesus. You will choose either Jesus or someone or something else before you walk out those double doors this morning. I can't keep you from it. You can't keep yourself from it. My question to you is, who will you choose to trust? Will you just put it off? Well, I'll do that later. I know I need to do that, Ross, but I'll take care of that later. No. You'll trust Jesus today, or you'll choose someone else. There is no, let's wait till tomorrow. We may behave like that, but we have made a choice when we leave this room this morning. My question is, as His ambassador, who will you choose today? You put your faith and trust in Jesus? He waits, I believe, with arms open wide, come unto me. Will you put your trust in Jesus today? Young, old, whatever. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Pray with me. Father, it is a stark reality. We stand here this morning. You call us to come to You if we've never done that. And I pray that the Spirit of God would so grip that individual's heart who's never yet come to Jesus that he might do that today. Lord, thank You for dying for me. Right now, I'm trusting You as my personal Savior. That settles the issue. May the Spirit of God deal with the hearts of all who are within this room this morning. And may they be open to the Spirit's bidding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.